Please pray with me. Loving God, we're grateful that we can come together to worship here on this beautiful day, this fourth Sunday of Advent. And today, as we reflect upon the gift of love that is brought to us through our Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask you to speak to our hearts. Help us to hear exactly what we need to be hearing. May your Holy Spirit move through me as I share today the message that you've laid on my heart. Amen. A woman was doing her last-minute Christmas shopping. Hold on a moment. I just touched something I shouldn't have. Yes, isn't technology great? It was all well and fine until I accidentally touched something. Okay, we'll try it again. A woman was doing her last-minute Christmas shopping at a crowded mall. She was tired of fighting crowds. She was tired of standing in lines. She was tired of fighting her way down a long aisle for a gift that had sold out days ago. Her arms were full of bulky packages when an elevator door opened. The elevator was full. The occupants of the elevator grudgingly tightened ranks to allow a small space for her and her load. As the doors closed, she blurted out, "Whoever is responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." A few others nodded their heads or grunted in agreement. And then from somewhere in the back of the elevator came a single voice that said, "Don't worry, they already crucified him." Here we are at the fourth Sunday of Advent, and we've been reminded during these weeks of the hope, peace, and joy that Christ brings to us during the first 3 weeks of Advent. And today we will consider yet one more gift that God gave us, and that is the gift of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love. So now let's begin our reflection on love as we consider Joseph's role in the Christmas story. Have you ever tried to imagine how Joseph must have felt when he found out that Mary was pregnant and he wasn't the father of the child? Without the knowledge that we have now, we would understand if he felt angry, betrayed, and deeply hurt. Mary and Joseph's relationship began many years before as an arranged engagement by her parents or a professional matchmaker. It was done when they were children. The arrangement obviously then was done before they really knew each other. And then the next step in their relationship was called the betrothal period. This step was actually the confirmation of their engagement. It's at this point the engagement entered into by the parents or the matchmaker could be broken if the girl was unwilling to go through with it. But once the betrothal was entered, it was absolutely binding. The couple was legally known as husband and wife. However, they didn't have any rights or didn't have the rights of being husband and wife. It says in the scripture they didn't live together. The betrothal lasted for 1 year. And the only way a betrothal could be dissolved was through a divorce. So here Mary and Joseph were in this serious, committed relationship known as betrothal. And Mary gets pregnant with what Joseph knows must be another man's child. And if he wished to end this relationship at that point, he would need to divorce her, possibly exposing her to extreme hardship or even death. But Joseph didn't do that. I don't know about you, but I happen to think that Joseph is a pretty remarkable guy, even before the angel visited him in a dream. This angel appears to him in this dream, taking away the assumption that Joseph had already made, that Mary had cheated on him. And according to the law of that day and all social conventions, Joseph had every right to throw the book at her. But instead of succumbing to these so-called rights, he decided to divorce her quietly, hoping to save her from public disgrace. What compassion, what love this man must have had for her. When we feel we are wronged, we need to be careful about making assumptions about what happened. Those assumptions may be incorrect, and then they may fuel our emotions negatively, leading to a regrettable and misdirected reactive behaviors accepted by social conventions, like, oh, gossiping, hey, that's okay, right? Or revenge, they deserve what's coming to them, right? Broken relationships, even lawsuits, those are things that are okay by society's standards. But they're not, are they? We need to seek and be open to the truth. I think we do much, too much assuming these days, making us a defensive and angry, a spiteful and apathetic society. Something else we might ask ourselves when we consider this man, Joseph. We're told he was a righteous man, which tells me that he had a relationship with God. Did you ever wonder what he said to God before the angel came to visit him? Do you wonder what his prayer was like? Was it maybe like something that we read about here in Psalms that we heard this morning? You know, recognizing that, you know, God's been good. He's been good in the past. But where the heck was he now? When reading the Psalms, we might find it remarkable that God's people include such raw and honest expressions of misery in the Bible. And through the prayers of the Psalms, however, we learn that God is teaching us to pray with this skepticism about whether God hears our prayers. It's okay to be honest with God. If Joseph's prayers were like that in Psalm 80, we would find it understandable why Joseph might have felt abandoned by God. But we know Joseph was not abandoned. And that is confirmed when the angel comes to Joseph in a dream. And he tells her to take the baby and his wife, that Mary to be his wife, and the baby that she was carrying within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. You see, our prayers should be so raw and honest when we feel abandoned because of circumstances that arise in our lives. The silence that we commit when we don't get those feelings out and raise them up to God says something else. It tells that we believe that God isn't present. But we're afraid to admit that. We're afraid to say that to God because maybe, oh, it might mean I have a weak faith. I don't want anybody to think I got a weak faith, let alone myself. Or we might just say, it's just wrong. It's wrong to accuse God of not being there. That's not God's nature. But when we're silent and we don't raise those questions to God as we should, In reality, it tells us that we are making assumptions about God, that God doesn't care, that God has abandoned us when we're bombarded with troubles and pain. However, when we approach God with skepticism about whether he is listening to us, when we're honest with him, we are actually telling him that we're seeking you, God. Where are you? And we may not even realize that's what we're doing. We present an open heart to God when we're honest in our prayers, a heart through which God can enter and reveal his presence to us, dispelling any assumptions we may have had that he has abandoned us. We don't need to be ashamed in being honest with God, and neither should we make that assumption that God doesn't want us to come to him with openness. One other thing about Joseph's role in this story, with now his assumptions dispelled, you know, the angel came and told him, this is not something you should run from. We find out that he was obedient to God's will. He married Mary, and when the baby was born, he named him Jesus. Why was Joseph so willing to obey the command of the angel? Again, we can only speculate on that. Perhaps it had something to do with the fact that the angel told him the baby in Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. In fact, it probably had a lot to do with that. The presence of the Holy Spirit was not something to be taken lightly, even by the people in Joseph's day. Joseph, as with the case of all Jews, didn't know the Holy Spirit as we know the Holy Spirit, as it came upon us at Pentecost. But according to the Jewish idea, the Holy Spirit was the person who brought God's truth to humanity. It was the Holy Spirit who taught the prophets what to say. It was the Holy Spirit who taught some people of God what to do. It was the Holy Spirit who, throughout the ages and the generations, brought God's truth to the people. And also the Jews believed that the Holy Spirit not only brought God's truth to people, but also enabled people to recognize that truth when they saw it. But now the Holy Spirit was being revealed to Joseph as one who comes and lives through us. And so the angel was telling Joseph that this baby Mary was carrying was very, very special. This was then confirmed with the angel stating that the baby should be named Jesus, meaning he saves, for he will save his people from their sins. And the angel also reminded Joseph of a prophecy made by Isaiah that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. All of this happening as an angel presented itself to him in a dream. And when Joseph woke up, he may have thought to himself, could this be true? Could this baby that Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit be the one we've been waiting for, the one who will change the world? You know, the Jewish people were looking for a Messiah, someone to come and lead them out of their oppression. God's promised Messiah, that's who they were looking for. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what he thought, but we know that he changed his mind about divorcing Mary. Understanding the Holy Spirit as we do now, we can say that that same Holy Spirit that conceived this precious baby that Mary carried led Joseph to the truth, filled him with love and compassion, and prompted him to be obedient to the angel's command. Joseph's story is a testimony of love. We might call it a precursor to what Jesus teaches us about loving others. We learn that love can involve struggle. Love is compassion. A sign of love is openness to the truth. Love involves faith and obedience. Love is a gift of the Holy Spirit that flows freely from within us. Joseph shows us all these things through the Christmas story. And while Joseph gives us insight into the meaning of love, Jesus teaches us about and has shown us the profound meaning of love in his death and resurrection. There is no greater love. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God's living love with us, Savior of the world, and we should have that very same kind of love in and through us. I recently read this poem. It's a spin on 1 Corinthians 13 for Christmas. If I decorate my house perfectly with plaid bows and strands of twinkling lights and shiny balls, but do not have love, I'm just another decorator. If I slave away in the kitchen, baking dozens of Christmas cookies, preparing gourmet meals, and arranging a beautifully adorned table at mealtime, but do not have love, I'm just another cook. If I work at a soup kitchen, carol in the nursing home, and give all that I have to charity, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. If I trim the spruce with shimmering angels and crocheted snowflakes, attend a myriad of holiday parties and sing in the choir's cantata, but do not focus on Christ, I've missed the point. Love stops the cooking to hug a child. Love sets aside the decorating to kiss a spouse. Love is kind, though harried and tired. Love does not envy another's home that has coordinated Christmas china and table linens. Love does not yell at the kids to get out of the way, but is thankful they are there to be in the way. Love does not give only to those who are able to give in return, but rejoices in giving to those who cannot. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Toys will break. Pearl necklaces will be lost. Golf clubs will rust. But giving the gift of love will endure forever. Amen.